We're going to read God's Word this morning in a book, the pronunciation of which I made famous at a series of prayer meetings last year. It's called in English the book Habakkuk, but in American the book Habakkuk. And I trust that whether you're English or American, you'll be able to find out where it is. I was delighted to hear some folk from some of the northern states, and I like to rub this in because some of these folk down in the south believe that you can hardly be an American unless you come from south of the Mason-Dixon line, and certainly you can't be a Christian. But I like to say that some of the folks from the northern states came to me and said, you know, we were taught to say Habakkuk, but when we came down here, we were guilted into saying it the other way. Well, I'm glad to be an Ulster man who believes in free justification, and therefore you can say Habakkuk. Of course, if you want to say Habakkuk, we'll confirm you in your error. Chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 18, and then we'll read into chapter 3, to the end of verse 6, taking up the reading again at the end of chapter 3, 17 to 19. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief stringer, the singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these familiar, glorious verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. Now Dr. Paisley is going to bring us the Lord's message.
I wonder, could we stand for a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and only Head of the Church, we bow reverently before Thee. We come to listen to Thy Word. O God, may we not only hear, but heed the divine truth. Grant that there may be receptiveness of heart, the bending of the will, and the obedience that is wrought of God. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I want to deliver a message this morning as the Spirit of God would help me and enable me from the second verse of this third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let me read it again. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. 20th century religious men and women, when they speak of revival, place the emphasis on man. And they talk about their promotion of God's work and their promotion of revival. Revival defined by the modern religious movements of our day is a revival devised by man's means. It's a revival that is planned by man, promoted by man, motivated by man, and carried forward by man. And it is then presented to God for His endorsement and His blessing and His benediction. As a result, we have bogus counterfeit revivals. We have fruitless revivals. And so much so that some people have come to the sad and unscriptural conclusion that it is impossible to have a real, genuine revival in our day and generation. But when I turn to this text of Holy Scripture, and what a great thing it is to have the blessed Word of God. In a day of confusion, in a day when we hear so loud the babel sounds of man, thank God for the authoritative, infallible, unerring Word of God. Amidst the chaos and the disaster and the counterfeit, we can turn to what God Almighty says, and we can discover what God's truth is concerning the matter. If you examine this verse with me, you will find that this verse, completely opposite to the religious thinking of our day, puts all the emphasis on the Lord. This word Lord, spelt in small capitals in our King James Authorized Version, is Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. The great I Am. He's not the I was. He's the I Am. He's the unchanging and unchangeable triune Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And when we turn to the text, you'll find it's all about the Lord. The emphasis is all on the Lord. I want you to notice seven things about the Lord in this verse. First of all, and the Holy Spirit has the order right. When you read the scriptures, you should pay particular and special attention to the order. And the Holy Spirit always has the order and the sequence right. Men don't have the sequence right. And men's order is oftentimes disorder. But God's order is always right. You'll notice the first thing is the Word of God. I have heard thy speech. I have heard thy speech. In the margin it is thy report. I have heard thy speech. The Word of God. Get on to the rock foundation. That's what God is saying to His people today. Come back to the Word. Come back to the divine revelation. Put your fingers in your ears and don't listen to man. Open up your ears and listen to me. That's what God's saying to His church today. Oh, that God would make us deaf to men and give us real hearing for God. The trouble today, we're deaf to God and we have too much hearing for what men think and men say. The Word of God. Notice the second thing in this divine order of revival. The fear of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. And then the fear of the Lord, and was afraid. The fear of God follows immediately when the Word of the Lord is really heard. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Open up this Word of wisdom and hear it, and the first thing will happen, there will be manifested God's holy fear. That's something that's lacking today. The fear of the Lord. May God put it upon His people. May God put it in His church. May God put it in pulpit and pew aright. May God spread it round the neighborhood. The fear of God. And when the holy fear of a thrice holy God comes into a church, comes into a neighborhood, I tell you then, you'll see the stirrings of God. And you'll see something that will outlast time. And praise God, will last for all eternity. The fear of the Lord. And notice, thirdly, the purpose of God. The purpose of the Lord. In the midst of the years. I'm glad it doesn't say at the end of the year. But it is right now in the midst of the years. God has a purpose. And God's purpose is revival. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is revival. Our brother was emphasizing the importance and the priority of prayer. You will notice that this is a prayer a prayer that got an immediate answer. For verse 3, God came from Teman of the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praises. We had an old preacher in our country, and he used to say, Holy Ghost praying always brings Holy Ghost answers. And so it does. I don't like using the Holy Ghost as an adjective, but in that case, I could understand the spirit in which the brother spoke. Let me tell you something. God has a purpose, and here we have the purpose of the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? That God's program cannot be altered? That God's purposes can't be overthrown? Isn't it a great thing that we have a sovereign God who is almighty? You know, in this age, they have made God a pygmy and man a giant. And you would think tiny little man can hold back the everlasting purposes of Almighty God. Thank God he can't do it. You know, he's only a grasshopper. And I often think of the great political leaders of this world, and they're just grasshoppers with political garments around them. Little jumping grasshoppers. That's what God thinks of them. I'm glad of that. Our God is on the throne. Tell me, what was it that nerved the arm of Martin Luther when he walked that day through the crowds and went to the church and nailed his 95 theses against popery to the door of that church? What was it? The sovereignty of God. They said, Luther, the world's against you. He said, that's all right. I'm against the world, but I'm on God's side. You can face any opposition. You can face any circumstance. If you get this truth into your heart, the truth of the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord. Then look with me, fourthly, and you will find that he says, make known. Make known. There you have the power of the Lord. It's only God that can make known his truth. God reveals his truth. He has revealed it in this book. And when he takes a dealing in your heart and soul, he reveals the revealed word of God in application to your heart. Oh Lord, make known. And when God rises up and makes known his truth, then you shall see the power of God. And none can stay his blessed hand or say to him, what doest thou? And then notice fifthly, we have the wrath of God. That's a very unpopular subject in modern 20th century preaching. The wrath of God. But in all revivals, in all the history of the church, there was a special emphasis on God's wrath. And old Jonathan Edwards went into that church in New England, and he wasn't a preacher by the standards that we call preaching. He didn't stand up and announce his text and look the people in the eye and preach it down to them. He was short-sighted. He held a manuscript close to his face, and he read it. And what happened? The power of God fell as he spoke about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Why? Because it's not by might. It's not by pulpit might. It's not by power. It's not by pulpit power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You can get the most eloquent of preachers. You can get the most ablest of pulpiteers. You can produce the best possible sermon, and it's only a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, for the letter killeth. Oh, we need the fire of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. And the wrath of God has got to be preached. And then you will notice, sixthly, we have the memory of God. What a subject is that? The memory of God. Ye are the Lord's remembrancers. Reminding God, the memory of God. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament how often the prophets reminded God of what he had done in the past? Reminded God of his promises to his people. Reminded God of his covenant obligations. Reminded God of what God had promised to do. That's what praying is. It's taking God's word and holding it up to God's face and saying humbly but confidently, honor your word. Honor your word. And when God's people start to pray like that, things happen. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force. Have you ever been in a violent prayer meeting? When God's people stormed the gates of heaven and said, Lord, we'll not take no for an answer. We're here, and though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. I will not let you go until you bless me. We start praying like that, emphasizing the memory of the Lord. And then lastly, and of course, where could we end better? The Holy Ghost is his order, right? The mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord. Now that's what they call in homiletics an outline. And I've nearly preached my sermon, but I want to come back and emphasize some of these things. Let's look first of all at the word of the Lord. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I'm afraid that the first thing I need to say is that God's people have not the right attitude to the Word of God. I find today that God's Word is not treated with the reverence and the honor that it ought to be treated with. This is God's Word. Do we read it? And I say that persistently. Do you really read the book? I'm not talking about a few verses hastily looked at in the morning before you get your eyes properly opened. And a few verses hastily read in the evening when your eyes are almost shut. If this is God's Word, and it is, the best part of the day should be spent in reading that part of it that you're going to read. It is the Word of God. But it's not enough to read it. God says we have to meditate upon it. We have to take it and concentrate every faculty for its understanding. We are to ponder this word. We are to say to God, teach me its truth. Help me to hide it in my heart so that it becomes part of my being. It is assimilated into my Christian life. As Paul said, it becomes my gospel. Happy is the man when the word becomes his word. It becomes part of the fiber of his being. And then we have to heed it. A promise obeyed is a promise fully appropriated. So we need to come to God's Word with reverence of heart. And I trust as a parent that you teach your child to reverence God's precious Word. In my home that I was brought up in, we were not allowed to put a secular book on the top of the Scriptures. My dad used to say to me, that is a book with a difference. That is God's book. You don't handle that book the way you handle other books. You approach that book with reverence. It is the Word of God. If the king sent a letter to this home, how you would prize that letter. And it would be set aside specially. And you would show it to your friends. Become a family heirloom. But this is more precious than the word of a king. This is the word of the King of Kings. Let us reverence God's book. Approach it with humility of heart and reverence of soul. And whisper continually, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. The word of the Lord. Haven't I glad the word of the Lord tells me about revival? It tells me that God is the God of revival. It tells me that God is the God that gives revival. It tells me God is the God that expects His people to pray for revival, to look for revival. And it tells me that God is a God whose strong right arm is undiminished in His strength. We live in a day when we have this God is dead theology. That's not my God. My God is alive. He is a living God. Elijah on the mount, praying for a vindication of God's person. Why do you want revival? So that you might fill the seats. We'll never have it. So that your church might be enlarged. So that you might be known as a revival preacher. That never happened. But when you get down on your knees and say, Lord, I want you to vindicate your power. Men are blasphemingly, defamingly, rejectingly. The world has gone into sin. And your glory has been defamed and diminished. Oh God, rise up and vindicate your person. Show this old crooked world that thou art God and there is none else. I care not for my name, my church, my people, my preaching, but I care for your honor and your glory. You start praying like that, then God will honor His book and send revival. But today we have denominational pride and a party spirit. A party spirit so much as taken over the church that they can hardly thank God when God blesses a brother who doesn't take their party label. I'm glad I can bless God for every brother that's preaching the book and contending for the faith. I don't care what party label he wears. He's on the side of the Lord Jesus, standing outside the camp, and if God's blessing him, I say amen. And I rejoice, and I want to get alongside him. And I want to stand with him in the battle. The honor of the Lord. You know what happens when God's people start reading the book in that way? The fear of God comes down upon them. They fear the Lord. And when you fear God, you know what happens? You have done with the wicked, evil sins of your heart. John Bunyan said, sin and Jesus never walked the same road. How true it is. And when the fear of God comes upon men, they so fear God, and it's not a slavish fear. Thank God it's an evangelical fear. It's a fear that's motivated by love. I fear God. I love Him. I will not offend Him. I will not grieve Him. I will cut off my right arm. If it's offending God, I'll plug out my right eye. I'll cut off my left foot. I will not. I must not. I dare not. I cannot grieve God. I tell you, men and women, when we start living like that, that fear of God will be a sanctifying and holy thing. It's not, my friend, let me tell you this. It's not your word to God telling God how much you fear Him. It's God's word to you written in your heart that makes you fear the Lord. How often we depend on resolution and soon our resolutions are smashed in the hard road of life's pilgrimage. Oh, let us cast ourselves on God and say, oh God, fill my heart, fill my soul, fill my conscience with thine holy fear. The holy fear of God. The Puritans knew what the holy fear of God was. The Reformers knew what the holy fear of God was. The Covenanters knew what the holy fear of God was. The great revival preachers, the Wesleys, the Whitfields, and the people who swayed the nations were men who were filled with God's holy fear. That's why they had power to denounce. Have you ever read the language of denunciation in the Bible? How God gives special language to God's prophets as they stand up in a land of sin. Why? They were motivated with a holy fear. And when God puts his holy fear down in a community, then the sinners will be drawn to Christ. Be drawn to Christ. I have seen it sometimes in my ministry when the tide has come in and when vile, evil men have been drawn into the house of God to be saved. Drawn in. Who brought them? The blessed Holy Spirit brought them. They were driven to Jesus by holy fear. That's what's lacking today, the holy fear of God. I pray that God will baptize this city of Greenville with his holy fear. I pray that God will baptize my little province with holy fear, the holy fear of God. It comes as a result of God's word. It follows hard on the heels of God's word, the holy fear of God. Therefore, we need to pray for a race of preachers of God's word. Men who will go out and preach God's word. And if the stars from heaven fall and the sun and moon follows them, they'll still preach God's holy fear and God's holy word. When the pulpit is weak, the pew is weak. And the nation is weak. God send us holy preachers of his holy word. And we'll reap a fruit of the holy fear of God. How great it is to turn to the purpose of the Lord here in this verse. In the midst of the years. As I've already said, we're not to wait to the end of the year. Thank God in the midst of these years that are passing. In the midst of the 80s. God can give us a mighty movement of his power. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have the vision of days of God's right hand. Man, when you get up in the morning, what do you think about? What a great thing, first thought in the morning, today could be the day of God's reviving. This could be the day when God could start in our hearts a mighty outpouring of his Spirit. Make this little church a cradle of revival this morning. I say, oh God, I'm ready. I need that baptism of fire. I need that mighty enablement and anointing. I'm ready, oh Lord. I care not what happens when it comes. Let it come, oh Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting, oh, revive the hearts of all. Every century in the Christian church has seen special movements of God's power. Some of the special movements of God's power were in the darkest days of the church's history. And running parallel with the night, there was God's light. Running parallel with the dungeon, there was God's revival blessing. Running parallel with persecution, there were copious showers of spiritual power. The God I believe in is a God that can handle the problems of the 20th century. Hallelujah. Some people seem to think God was able to handle the problems of the 19th century, the 18th century, and the 16th century, but somehow the arm of God is now paralyzed. I don't believe a word of it, friend. I believe God is still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And the only thing that will fit the church of Christ for this hour is this great reviving power of God. The church today has tried everything, and it has miserably failed. I trust we'll turn in heart repentance and see the purpose of God. God has a purpose for His people. A brother quoted the old catechism today. Rejoice my heart. You know what our chief end to do? Our chief end is not to endure God. It's to enjoy Him. Terrible lot of people enduring Christianity. Oh, when they put on their Sunday clothes, it's Sunday. I have to go and listen to that fella Kearns today. Oh, what a terrible experience I'm going to have. I'll be glad when Monday comes and get back again. Instead of saying, thank God, this is the Lord's Day. Hallelujah, I don't need to think about the secular things. The sacred things are going to occupy my heart. I'm going to stand among God's people and sing the praises of the Lord. Going to see man and woman saved by God's grace. I'm going to hear more about Jesus. Are you enjoying the Lord or enduring Him, my brother? God has a purpose. His purpose that we should enjoy Him. What? Today? No. Forever. Every day we should be enjoying God. Don't you notice the last verses that I got the minister to read? And what are they? They're not about circumstantial blessings. If your Christianity is only fair weather, it's not true Christianity at all. If it is only good when the sun is shining, it's not Christianity at all. Look at this man. The fig tree's not blossoming. The fruit's not in the vine. The labor of the olive fails. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls. I tell you, if you got a 20th century Christian in that situation, he would be the most miserable thing you could see. Groaning and moaning about his circumstances. Look at me. Why, God, has allowed this to happen to me? I'm ruined. I'm bankrupt. I'm finished. All my labor is empty. Here's this old prophet. What does he say? He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What, rejoice in the Lord? When all the circumstances are against you? Yes, sir. Why? Because God has joy. And I have joy in the God of my salvation. That's revival, friend. When you're not worried about circumstances. When you're enjoying God. And I'll tell you something. Enjoying God is contagious. When the unsaved, I had a man and his wife got saved in my church some time ago. And I said, why did you come to hear the preaching of the gospel? Well, they said, we bought a house beside two of your members. And we were amazed at the joy and peace and happiness of their home. And my wife and I went in to visit them one night and we come out. And they said we would need that in our home. Those people have got something that's real. And they said, where do you go to church? And they said, oh, we go to the Martyrs Memorial. We listen to Ian Paisley. We raised our eyebrows. That man. And then my wife said, look, whether we're prejudiced or not, those people have something. And we came down, and tonight as we heard you preach, we realized that those neighbors of ours had Christ, and we want them too. I tell you, friend, it's contagious. There's nothing so contagious as a believer living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. The world can offer you nothing. It can only offer you an empty vacuum. But Jesus Christ can completely fill and satisfy and thrill your soul. Purpose of the Lord. Let's look at the power of the Lord. Making known. That's lovely, isn't it? That's what God does. He makes known the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. Making known the Savior. And you know how He makes known the Savior? By taking up His people. And we're living epistles read and known of all men. Is your life a Bible or a libel on Jesus? Ask yourself that question.
Is it? Paul says you're living epistles read and known of all men. As the world reads your life, does it see Jesus? That's how he makes known. You know, the Bible doesn't come by some miraculous, strange method. The revival comes through the preaching of God's precious word. We live in a crazy day when people want extras. Something more than his word. Nothing more. God has spoken by his Son. He's nothing more to say. God's last word to this world is Jesus Christ. Nothing more to say. That's the final word. That's God's ultimatum. And that making known is through his word and through his people. And I tell you of a power that can reach men. I'll tell you of a power that will reach men in this 20th century. And it's a group of God's believing people met together with open heart and with pure desire and with a man appointed over them of the Lord to preach God's holy word. And I tell you, God has put all his purpose in the fulfillment of his plan into preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God doesn't make known the Lord Jesus Christ by any other way but by the personal witnessing and the testimony of his people. And thank God there's power in the preaching of God's word. Seems a very foolish thing. The man should come and address man and think that by addressing them, their lives should be eternally changed. The world says it's nonsense. But that's how men are changed. Changed by the word of God. The spoken word of the living God. Preaching has changed destinies, changed nations, changed people. Making known. Oh, let's make the Savior known today. But you can't make him known alone with gospel truth. You need the gospel spirit. And he has sent the blessed Holy Spirit to give power to the preaching. He then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? People have criticized me and say, you're always asking for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! That's what God told me to do. I'm not depending on myself. I'm not depending on any preparation that I do. I'm not depending on any knowledge I have. I'm absolutely bankrupt to the Holy Ghost. Abandon yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Say, Holy Spirit, take over my life. You be the motivation. You be the drive. You be the power. I'm opening every corridor, every nook and cranny, every door, every window to thee. Come in. My, there'll be some spring cleaning done. And things will happen in your life. And God will take the hold of you. And you'll be in God's will to make known the blessed Savior. Oh, what drawing power is in the Savior. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Help us to lift him higher. We sing at home an old hymn, help me to lift Jesus higher. That's all we're doing, to lift him up. And he'll do the work and do it eternally in the hearts of those that see him as we lift him up in the preaching of God. And then look at the wrath of the Lord. You know what Paul said? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to have a vision of God's wrath. Some time ago I was sitting in my study and I bowed my head and I thought of the age in which I live. And I saw a great dark river. It was flowing in full flood. And I saw my neighbors and my friends and my unsaved hearers that come and go from God's house
and have not been reached with the gospel. And I saw them going down that dark black river. And I said, oh God, help me to plunge in and pull them out. Help me to put out my hands to them. Help me to love them and pray for them and weep for them. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I was reminded of the story of the Princess Alice. Two men working in the Thames many years ago, pushing their little boats and rowing them across the river and carrying from the holds of the ships anchored in the midstream the various commodities of merchandise. And the night came and the fog came down, and these two men pulled into the quay and fastened their little boats and walked up the stone steps. And as they were walking up the steps, one of them said, I hear something. And the other one said, you hear nothing. It's imagination. Oh, he says, I do hear something. I think I hear screams. I think I hear the cries of drowning men and women. The other man said, it's nonsense. It's your imagination. And even if you did, you could do nothing. Look at the fog that settled down in the river and the darkness. He said that your supper is made. The fire is burning brightly. Your wife and family await you. I don't care what you're doing. I'm going home. And that man went down to his little boat and got in and rowed out to the middle of the river. And at an inquiry that was held afterwards, the chairman of the tribunal of inquiry said to him, what happened? He said, sir, when I got out into the middle of that river, he said, I saw man and woman struggling in the water. And I leaned down out of my boat, and I used all my energy to pull them into my little boat, until my little boat was packed with men and women, and it was right down to the gunwale. If I had taken in another drowning person, the boat would have sunk. The chairman of the tribunal said to him, what did you do then? He said, sir, I bowed my head and I cried, oh God, for a bigger boat. Oh God, for a bigger boat. Do you ever cry like that as a believer? Oh God, for more energies, for more opportunities, for more love, for more zeal, for more enthusiasm about the service of Christ. Oh God, for a bigger boat. May God give us such a vision of His wrath that we'll cry for a bigger boat. We'll cry for more workers. We'll give more liberally. We'll strain every human nerve we have to do our bit for Jesus Christ. The memory of God. What a thing is the memory of God. There's one thing about God's memory. Not one of my sins is lodged in the memory of God. He's forgotten them all. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. Hallelujah. Isn't it good that God never remembers our sins? What a salvation this is. What grace this is. What precious blood that washes sins away from our hearts but erases them forever from the memory of the Most High God. But there are things God does remember. He remembers His struggling saints down here below. He remembers our difficulties. And He remembers and sees our desires. And bless God, He remembers His Son. And He remembers the work of the gospel. I often think of David. And when he was praying, one of the greatest prayers he ever offered, he says, look on the face of thine anointed. Many a time when I'm praying, I say, oh God the Father, just look in the face of your blessed Son, the man of Calvary, and for His sake, make bare your arm
and glorify your name in the salvation of souls, the memory of God. And it finishes. What a note it finishes on. The mercy of God. And as I was reading that this morning, I thought of the last verses of the prophecy of Micah. And with this I'll close. Verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Hallelujah. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all of their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who is grace so rich and free? There may be a sinner here today, and you think your sins are long. I'm glad to tell you the grace and mercy of God is longer still. You think your sins are wide, but the grace of God is wider still. You think your sins are deep, the grace of God is deeper still. You think your sins are high, the grace of God is higher still. Where sin abounded, grace did superabound. Let's get hold of this great truth. The mercy of God. The pardon of God. The compassion of God. God is more interested in reviving his work than I could ever be. This is his work. And you'll notice, finally, that Habakkuk wasn't interested in his own work. He didn't say, Lord, revive my work. He said, Lord, revive thy work. It's the work of God must get all the glory and all the praise. May God bless his truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning hour for thy blessed word. It has been good for us to listen to thy blessed word. Lord, may we not be hearers only, but may we be doers of thy word. The dear unsaved ones, save them this morning. The backsliders, restore them. The people of God, revive them, and make this church a cradle of revival in this city and in this land. For Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. There's someone here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord. We're here to help you. We'll be glad to open the Bible with you, show you the sweet promises of God, and point you to Christ. If there's a backslider here and God has warmed your cold heart today with his word, return to him. Thank God he can do the miracle. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And if you're a believer, I trust you will go home and keep tryst with God and ask God to apply his truth powerfully and wonderfully to your heart as he has applied it to my own heart as I have preached this message to you today. God bless you. Amen and amen.